Coming to you from the heart of the Diocese of Savannah, this is It's Catholic, Y'all, a series of conversations about faith and life. Views expressed in this podcast do not necessarily represent the views of the Diocese of Savannah.
Hello, I'm Father Jason Adams, a Catholic priest at Statesboro, Georgia, at St. Matthew Catholic Church.
Hi, my name is Mike Montone, a parishioner from St. Anne's.
And today we're going to talk about our experience, how we were chosen to be part of the Georgia Martyrs in the documentary For the Sake of the Gospel. I portrayed Father Blas.
And myself and my son Samuel, we portrayed two of the friars, Friar Antonio and Friar Miguel.
Now, Mike, I just have to know, how did you and your son get involved with this documentary?
Yeah, it's a bit of a story there. At St. Anne's, we had our All Saints parties. And one year, so we arrived in Savannah at the end of 2018, and I think this is 2020 now, where we have an All Saints party. We had learned about Georgia Martyrs from conversations, just being in a diocese, talking to parishioners, and found the story pretty fascinating. There are five martyrs, as you know, and me, and we have five sons. We got four sons to play, myself. So we wound up going to the All Saints party, All Saints Mass, dressed up as the martyrs. And complete tonsures and everything.
Wow. Yeah.
Tonsures, we kind of have a history of tonsure. One of my sons played St. Anthony at a St. All Saints party years ago. Uh-huh. And he was the youngest, and he got tonsured. He got a lot of attention. It was kind of a funny thing. And so we sat around there, will we get tonsured? And the boys all said, let's do it. So myself and four of our boys, we got tonsured. We showed up at Mass, surprised Father Allen, who was delighted to see that. And we attended Mass as a Georgia Martyrs, and then the rest is history, because those pictures wound up making the blog. And the story goes that, because you know COVID, right? COVID happened during the filming of the documentary. And I think the story goes that they were set up to be somewhere in the Panhandle, maybe Florida.
Yeah.
I think
They had the Franciscan order to help, I think, with that, my understanding.
Yeah, and the story goes that maybe COVID shut down that state park. And so they moved the production over to St. Augustine. With that, they lost a couple actors. So they say, hey, we're shy, a couple actors. Who in the world might like to do this? And I think the story goes they remembered this crazy family that got tonsured for All Saints, and that's probably the way we got invited.
So it wasn't the way you had acting experience, but your natural experience. So you would say you're a method actor?
And there you go. Absolutely zero acting, actually. So your story, how did you get invited to be part of it?
Maureen, mm-hmm. had sent out an email about it, and then, as you were aware, they said something had happened, mm-hmm. and they were saying, if anybody else was interested. However, if you know of somebody or if you're yourself interested, you have to be willing to be tonsured. And, remember, like for myself, at the time, I was on assignment as parochial vicar in Valdosta, Georgia, and they were looking to shoot, the Fountain of Youth Shrine in St. Augustine, so that's not too far from where my assignment was. And I was thinking, yeah, I do have previous experience. I did one-act plays, growing up in middle school, high school. And one summer when I was in college, even though I went to Valdosta State, at Georgia Southwestern, I played Chino in West Side Story. Okay. And even at the North American College, our last year, we got into doing plays, and I played Lieutenant Caffey in A Few Good Men. So I've done that acting before. And I'm like, well, okay, I'm just going to put it out there. If they need me, they need me. I'm willing to do it. And lo and behold, if Maureen did get back to me and said, yes, hey, Katie, go ahead and send me your measurements and a headshot so I can forward to our director.
That's right.
So that's how it kind of got started for me. And then next thing I know, the director calls and say, hey, you're going to portray Father Blas. Please sign the talent release and we'll send you a script soon.
That's great. So you had acting experience and willing to be tonsured.
As I say, I joke now, as a priest, we do anything for the sake of the gospel. What my thought then was for the new evangelization, how can we transmit, the message today? And it's also important, too, that the fact that the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops was willing to bring this to light and the chance to have recognized saints in our own diocese. So the fact that, hey, if we could be a part, if that was in God's will or however they selected. So, no, that's how I don't think any other clergy submitted. So I guess I became the priest and you became the father-son duo.
Yeah. I remember because those were the COVID days when the invite came. And so I was working at home And the email popped at home, and my wife came running down the hallway. Guess what? So it was a lot of excitement in the household to be invited and to be asked for. And then kind of another neat part of the story was the timing of this was in August, right? I think it was at the end of August.
Yes.
So this is 2021, right?
Correct. And I even brought our call sheet. So like coming in August the 21st was my call day. And okay. I believe you were the next day.
Yes. Yeah. So COVID. It's time of COVID. And my oldest son actually was just recovering from COVID.
Oh.
And we're bringing him to University of Dallas as a freshman. And so the timing of this is we're heading to Dallas. We're dropping off my oldest son, first time dropping out at college, you know, hugging goodbye, unpack him. And then we got to turn around and we got to haul buns to St. Augustine. but it wasn't that big of a deal because ironically, or there's no irony, right? It was probably meant to be where our work. So here I work downtown Savannah. Mm-hmm. But that particular week of all weeks of the year, my office had scheduled an off-site meeting in St. Augustine.
What?
Yeah. So here I am. Instead of returning to Savannah, we just returned to by way of St. Augustine.
Well, I always say there's no coincidence in God's providence.
That's right. Right.
So, wow. That's right.
Some of the funny stories, I remember, you know, we didn't want to bring COVID to the production. So we were doing the off the road. You used to have drive-throughs where you could go and get swabbed. It was my son and I did a couple of those in Dallas just to make sure. And of course, we were healthy. And so we were able to come. It was kind of neat.
Well, speaking of that, I was kind of curious, like, what was it like for your first day on set? Like, I just know for me, I wanted to be there and just be well-rested. So looking back, I see my first call time. Looking back, was it 1:30 in the afternoon? They were shooting. It's like 6. Well, they had other casts had to get there the morning before. So I was like, will they be willing to pay to put me up? So I don't know what their budget was, but I got to stay at the Holiday Inn. And so the first night, I got to meet the director, Will, and then I got to meet costume and design. And costume design was one of the hotel rooms. So I remember, I blank on the woman's name now, but came in and they had already had, we submitted measurements.
Right.
So I remember trying on just this sackcloth and trying on the different parts. And then does this rope, this right? And then like, I didn't know how many knots or whatnot for the Franciscans. I don't know how many people watching will be accurate, but I'm sure the Franciscans watching. But I just remember just being fitted and go ahead and just taking, the set habit in the night before and meeting Will. So I would say the first night was just getting there. And then just that next day having that call, I had a chance to go in and go on set. And where they filmed it was the Ponce de Leon Fountain of Youth Archaeological Park. Mm-hmm. There, so just got there. They had a pretty cool closed set. So I'm sure there's people, it was an open day, people were visiting and wanting to know what the world's being filmed right there. And well, they had everything, the lighted, the trucks, the sound, the equipment, everything else. So I would just say for me, my typical day was just getting there, watching what was being done, and then more details later, getting the tonsure. Then I filmed three different scenes. So I always know the day for me was just Pedro, the actor playing Pedro de Corpora, filmed his scenes first, and then they filmed mine. I'm looking back in. My first call was at 1:30, and then I wrapped up after 3:30 for my first day. Then I was back on the road going, here I am. I must have had like three different scenes, maybe total less than 5 minutes of this documentary, but I spent half a day, and here I am going back with this very unique haircut.
That's right.
So that was my experience as a typical day on set. But unfortunately, I didn't get to meet you and your son. So tell me, like, when did G-Ball come in and what was it like for you?
It must have been, if you were filmed on Tuesday?
Yes.
So we must have come in on Tuesday night. So we got in from Dallas on Tuesday night. Same thing, met Will, went to the makeup and costume room, you know, got fitted. And then it was, we'll tonsure you tomorrow. So we got tonsured in our hotel room.
Okay.
The woman who was doing that came. Now, we had brought our clippers just in case. We had tonsured before, and we brought our supplies, but obviously we had it professionally tonsured, which is kind of fun, right there in the hotel room. And then we got there after lunch. So we had time that morning, just me and my son, to piddle around town and catch a meal together. We got tonsured in the hotel room. My family came down from Savannah. A funny story there. They came down in the minivan, the NV, the bus, we call it, passenger van, and brand new, still under warranty. It died in the parking lot of the hotel. It was a gas pump issue, which is really crazy with a 2-year-old van. So the van sat there. My wife had to, while we were getting ready for filming, my wife had to make sure that the van would be taken care of. So that was kind of funny story there. The van wound up staying with me, which wasn't a big deal because I was there the next 2 days for work. So it all worked out. My wife went back with my car and the kids, and the van stayed with us. So that was part of the, that kind of broke up the day a little bit waiting. We had to take care of the car. And then we get over there at the park, as you say, sunny, blazing hot day when we were there. We waited around for a little bit. We watched a little bit of Friar Francisco when he approaches in the canoe.
Okay.
I think Will said he found that canoe on eBay or something. And it was some sort of historic canoe, hollowed out. There was only half of it.
Half a canoe. Half. Are we going to have a little movie magic right here today? Or the production cost budget, but it's
right. Good. So yeah, it was interesting because you see Francisco, who's supposed to be a stout man, and he's in the water, soaking wet from the waist down, but you can't see that, of course. And they somehow, yeah, through movie magic, they made it look like he was paddling that half a canoe that they were able to get. And his story, as we know, he had, I mean, what an amazing Francisco. I mean, what an amazing saint. We kind of learn about the saints on our own, and we kind of relate Friar Francisco to John Bosco, just a big, fun, jovial, hang out with the guys and do all the sports, the wrestling. And so you got this guy who's willing to paddle a canoe from St. Augustine back up here to the Georgia area with supplies for the mission. I mean, what a dedicated man and an amazing saint, right? And so he comes up and he's exhausted from that journey. And then, of course, his story is he gets attacked. And so we kind of watched that, and you saw from he gets out as a saint, he's portraying, I don't know the actor's name, he did a great job of, he thought he was welcoming the Native Wally people back, or they were welcoming him.
Yes.
Instead of wrestling in a welcome, you know, that's where he's martyred. So we watched that, and then it was our turn. And it was really, again, just waiting around for direction. A lot of it was hurry up because the rain was coming. It's out, you know, it's Florida, so you're gonna get the thunderstorms. And sure enough, by the time filming was just about done, the skies opened up and it rained everywhere. But it was an interesting day, very interesting day. We had a few scenes. One of my favorite scenes was with Sammy, actually. Now, Sammy's playing Friar Miguel, who was known for a singing voice.
Okay.
Sammy does not have a singing voice. It doesn't bother me saying that, Sammy, but, you know, we love you, buddy, but, you know, you and I don't have a singing voice. But they wanted to take some B-roll, I guess, or some other footage of Friar Miguel singing. So we went to the chapel that you had set up. Because I heard you set up the chapel, is that right?
So when I first got there, they were like, could you be like, you're a priest, right? I'm like, I'm a priest portraying a priest. Well, great. Can you see if we got this right? So I'm like, okay, they would have celebrated Ad Orientum or whatnot. Oh, yeah, so I just made sure they had some for the accoutrements, at least they had, you know, for what would be the different things used during the mass, make sure they were set, what the altar would kind of look like in the candles. So, yes.
So we found ourselves in that chapel, and the scene they asked us, if you remember, if you could see where the altar was, if you looked up, they had the sort of a loft. And so they put Sammy as Friar Miguel up there, and they asked him to sing. And we're like, sing what? And we don't know, just act like you're singing. And the best way to act is you're singing is to sing. And so I had my smaller children were there watching,
okay,
myself. So I had my other kids. And we said, let's just sing the Salve. And so so the five of us just started singing the Salve, which helped Sammy sing. And that's how Sammy's filmed. He's singing the Salve in Latin, which is kind of fun. Not beautifully as Father Miguel, but it got the job done. And it was kind of a funny moment for us listening to Sammy sing.
I don't know about you, Bob, but that's the thing I was thinking about too, is like, I realized that we got like our scenes that we're purely acting. We have, well, I guess we're speaking, but the whole thing, everything is being narrated.
Correct.
I think the hope is that even the Pope himself might see this, they can narrate in different languages, and that our acting will transcend, because I was like, during my scenes, they're like, you need to be celebrating Mass, or we need you interacting with the villagers. We need you looking out over the water and pondering why you were here. Get to that one in a moment. But I'm like, well, what am I, if I'm interacting with, am I speaking in Spanish or Latin? Like, what would it look like? So I tried this with, you know, of course, just English with everything. But you mentioned who you portrayed. Father Blas, I was kind of happy because when I first looked at it, I said kind of Father Blaze because I was at Valdosta, you know, go Blazers. I'm an alumni of Valdosta State. So I was a priest and chaplain of my alma mater. But it's Father Blaze.
Right.
Part of Father Blaze being there was, you know, reading his biography. Not only was he known to be a good confessor, but for my scene, shot celebrating Mass, I knew that they were coming in and they wanted to kill me. But I wanted, for their sake, to celebrate. Can I please finish this Mass? So I was thinking about each time, you know, like we celebrate each Mass as like it was the first, last, and only.
Mm.
And just portraying, like, I see myself as Father Blaze in that, like, being up there, that, wow, of love for his people, that being able to celebrate Mass for them, not knowing, you know, who he knew at some point that he was going to be the end, but this to celebrate that Mass. And God willing, the thing that he went to have after celebrating Mass for them. So, yes, I was saying, you know, my three scenes just involved. As you said, one, my B-roll footage was, again, kind of like, you know, just looking out into the water, the canal, like thinking about the journey I crossed over, and then turning, and Will said, can you give me a smirk? He goes, I like it. That's a Clint Eastwood smirk. Do it again. And of course, I overthink if you tell me to do something again. But ironically, in the trailer sure, two that we have, it's the why am I here? Why am I doing this look that's captured on the poster in our trailer. I'm just kind of curious, you know, like, you know, when we act, there's funny moments on set. You get to know the cast. Any funny moments for you and your son?
For sure the singing. And it worked out that we could sing in Latin because obviously we don't know Spanish. And so hopefully that goes well.
Yes.
You know, it wasn't really funny, but we did get caught in a downpour. So we were scattering afterwards. The other scenes we did, we performed, let's see, there was probably the more difficult one. I don't know if it was kind of silly. But in real life, Friar Antonio could speak the native Wala language as well as Spanish, and Father Miguel could not. So I believe Friar Antonio was the, sort of the interpreter. So there's this one scene where we're interacting with the local Wali people, and the woman is speaking to me, and I'm supposed to act like I'm listening and then translating to Friar Miguel. And so I'm the go-between. And, you know, I think she was asking me questions like, well, what did you eat for lunch today? You know, and so you're making up something to talk about that has
sure.
nothing to do with the setting, but it's the best you can do to get by to actually have that acting that you're vocalizing. Again, zero acting experience, but that was hopefully we pulled that scene off as well.
Well, you jog a memory. Well, actually, what you just shared was my biggest challenge because when it was time for my first scene, like, okay, I'm tonsured, I'm ready. I go, they're like, all right, just carry on a natural conversation with this child, and the mother's going to be watching, suspicious of what you're talking about. So we're walking in, I'm like, hey, can you believe we're here? We get to talk about Jesus and about the saints. I hear, cut! Like, what? Again? We need you to be in character. That was more you. We need, and then one of the Indians like, hey man, just don't think about it. Hey, you're Father Blaze, you're not. I'm like, you told me to interact. That's my natural personality. They're like, just don't overthink. So it's like, so when you see that scene of enter the town, I had to think, don't think.
Sure.
Just be and slow things down and try not to like, say not be happy, but be like, this is like my first like encounter. So I would say it took three takes just to walk and talk to a girl so the mom can give me the eye, you know, to sit down. But I would say what was, of course, the funniest for me when I first got there, and of course they asked about like, oh, you're an actual priest. Does this look right? This hut we're using for our chapel. One of the actors said, oh, so what agency are you work for?
What agency?
Diocese of Savannah. I was like, yeah, I'm like a real Catholic priest. Yeah, so I guess I work for the bishop. I guess my press secretary would be Jill Parks.
Right.
But then after that, I was asking them, what about you? And they said, well, word came out to our agents, and this is a period piece. So it's kind of unique just to talk, you know, with some of the actors, because we get to have our lunch break together about what brought them here to act and then sharing what we're doing right now, what brought us. But then next one became like the tonsure. I had my own hut, my dressing room hut, and I had to come out, and the original makeup and hair artist, something happened, she couldn't come down. So I believe this one was right outside of Savannah. So I guess when it comes to movies, like when, you know, a lot of films are made here in Georgia, but they hire and contract out people to do like hair and makeup or
right.
So this woman comes in, and she's never done a tonsure. So I have pictures, and maybe we'll see later. The director will pull up on the phone what a tonsure should look like. She goes, I've never done one. The actors around the set sat down and watched. I have one of the actors documented the shaving of my head actually happened. Oh, they just got a kick out of it and laughed. And then after it was over with, they said, we need you to go into the bathroom, you know, and then just wash that thing off. Like, here I am leaving the set, going to a public restroom in which people are still paying money. Kind of like, what in the world's going on over here? And I'm like, wow, this actually happened. And then as I come back out, I'm ready to do my next scene. And then director Will's like, oh no, that's not natural. What's that? His head's too clean. So it had come out and put makeup on my head. Okay. So I had a sunburn.
Sure.
Because, you know, so we do the sunburning. And then they're like, his habit is too clean. She actually, the makeup artist, carried around like a, what we call it, it's called like a roll-on makeup dirt stick, but she browns like the edges to make it look like that I was a hard working with the people. Franciscan, head beaten, the head red from the sun and all that. And by then I'm like, wow, yep, I am now fully in character. So it was funny just to have the set to watch this on set, have everybody watch that. Also, when they're like, you know, these are your filming the martyrdom scene, like these are the people that are here from your martyrdom. Like, well, I said, I hope I never celebrate Mass and go, oh, these are the people here for my martyrdom. This is then that why are you here look. I will say another funny moment for me, if you have any others, was, I'll give it away, spoiler warning, I do play a martyr. So, but how to film my execution.
Sure.
So like I get my head lopped off, right? So this is to give away another movie trade secret. So I had to fall down on the clap. So when I hear clap, go. So after three of them, I heard Will say was, that will fix it in post. So just learning how to fall, because I still want to brace myself. And he's really taking that, Makana.
Yes.
I trust him. We just met. We had a great lunch together. I hope he's not truly tomorrow to me, but just
now
getting used to
this. Your skull is crushed in three places.
This,
yeah, right.
So that was some of the things that went through my mind.
Yeah, we're getting back to the tonsures. I mean, obviously, yeah. We brought baseball caps because we knew we'd have to walk out of the park, and brought our own clippers so we could just shave the rest of it off. So that went okay. The martyr scene itself, you know, trying to put yourself in the friar's position.
Sure.
You know, and for my, most of them, but certainly the story for Miguel and Antonio is the best that I can remember, is that they were prepared and they knew it. You know, the native Wali people warn them, you know, the prince is on the warpath. He's coming to get you. And part of it, from what I read, and what we try to put ourselves into is just this incredulous feeling. Wait a minute. They love us, right? I mean, there was an amazing chemistry between the friars and the Wali people. I mean, they were connected. They were bringing the sacraments to these people. The people appreciated it. You know, you'll hear a different story sometimes of missionaries and they were persecuting the people, but that wasn't the case here. The case here was they worked really well together. They had this deep love and affection, just like Francisco playing around, wrestling, doing the sports. Miguel and Antonio were very entwined. And so I'm trying to put ourselves in somewhat of a character. Not, again, no acting experience, but just put myself there where the people I love, the people we give the sacraments to, the people who depend upon us and we depend upon them are going to come here to martyr us, to kill us. And that was difficult. I think as the story goes, we were allowed, Father Miguel was able to offer Mass and we prayed. And even at the last moment, the natives are really trying to drag us away. They're trying to say, look, they're coming. We got to get out of here. And the two brave martyrs stood their ground, stood there and prayed for the people, right? And just like a priest, and Father Miguel and Friar Tony were just offering their prayers for the very people who would kill them. And that was pretty powerful. But then there's the acting part. What do you do?
Sure.
My inclination was just hands together, praying, you know, offering everything we could for the people, looking up, just saying, okay, God, give me the strength. But Will came across and said, no, you got to look. I mean, if someone's coming, think about it. You're not going to just bow down. You're gonna have to react. So there was that timing, as you say, where I believe Father Miguel, as the clip shows, was attacked first, and then I'm right next to him. So I don't think I'd be a stoic prayer statue. Why my
go ahead, kill me.
Bride.
Yeah.
And so there's that. Okay, how do I break from prayer to defending myself? And there's that little move where you know the war party's coming at you, and you're trying to anticipate that as well. So that was probably the trickiest part, was to go from prayerful to defense mode, and then falling on the ground after they enact martyring you.
Mike, you mentioned about like what was like this being the mindset of you know the friar or the father at that time. Has now, as we look back, it's been since August of 2021. Finally, this wasn't a prank on us. Right. This is actually happening. This premiering is happening. How's this changed you? Has it affected your as a parent or at work? Have you noticed anything or any takeaways since?
Yeah, I mean, for us, it's impacted the family for sure. I mean, there was, you know, we go back to that very first All Saints Day party where we dressed up as the martyrs. And when you do that, when the children or adults come to All Saints parties and you take on the idea that you're going to dress up as a saint, you can't but help take that on. You know, that becomes a greater connection. So that was the start. Going into the documentary and again having the family come down there even further, taking that on, and we're going to play two martyrs now. We're going to be part of a documentary that hopefully is going to spread the cause. Talk about how important they were for things like the sacrament of marriage, but then also further the cause of of them being called saints. So that was a big deal to play a little tiny bit role in that piece. We took away the prayer to the martyrs. We've added that to our family rosary every night, and we pray that for certain causes that we raise up. Hopefully that this will, for the greater glory of God in the Gospels, but also the recognition of these men as martyrs and saints. In addition, we played the martyrs in a couple All Saints after. We've even tried to carve a pumpkin for the saints to try to, you know, again, to put that out there and to raise awareness. And then the last thing we're able to do is Back from the Dead is a production that Renee Singleton here puts on here in Savannah. We've done that for 2 years. With her and volunteers from various parishes. And we thought to ourselves, how can you have Back from the Dead, which is an All Saints production that brings awareness of saints, how can you have that in Savannah, in the Catholic Cemetery of Savannah, within an hour away from where the Georgia martyrs were martyred? So we brought together a skit. So my wife and son and Renee, they researched the Georgia martyrs using the diocese resources. And we put together a skit that talks about the life of the five martyrs, how they were martyred. And we've done that 2 years now, using some of the costumes that we got from the documentary, but trying to further that and even a little bit more of another piece that you can add so that people in the diocese, as they come through, they see that and they walk away with a little bit more knowledge. I grew up in upstate New York. I grew up about an hour away from Oriswell Shrine, which was St. Isaac Jogues and the North American martyrs, and the birthplace of St. Kateri. And we used to drive out there every summer to that place. And I think when you do that, it ingrains in you as children the heroic nature of martyrs and saints. And so then to be in Georgia, in Savannah, and to be an hour away, it's a great opportunity for people here in coastal Georgia to take that, to visit the places. So we have, you know, and locally you can go to the places nearby where the Georgia martyrs were martyred, and of course we have the shrine in Darien where the memorial is set up and where the new statue is. So there's a lot for the folks here in the Diocese of Savannah, the day trip here, a day trip there, that they can be at the actual spots or where we think near the spots where these brave men were martyred. So you asked me the question. I think that's what we took away as a family, is just trying to have a deeper connection to these brave men who were martyred here on Georgia soil.
You know, as I reflect on that question, I was asked most recently at a pastoral council meeting, like, Father, when did all this happen? I'm like, oh, like the late 1500s, 16th century? No, Father. I'm like, no, this is, you know, back in August of 2021. But the thought is like what's changed is that people don't know the story. That we have a chance that here in the Diocese of Savannah, you know, we filmed in Florida, but they landed in Florida. We also know that they went to St. Catharines, and we all can't go to St. Catharines, so that's why, you know, the church, you know, there is commissioned the shrine, is the make pilgrimage to. But the idea that we can get to know modern day saints, and like for me as a priest to be able to go into like the schools or talk to young people about the saints, they're in heaven, but you can get to know and visit some of the spots where they eat, breathe, and lived. But also I think what I took away was, you know, like they were willing to be martyred and had the courage to talk about marriage. I'll say as a priest, I don't ever think somebody's going to personally kill me for celebrating the Mass or preaching the truths of the gospel of charity. But today we can be have our own maybe spiritual or personal martyrdom of the world because it takes courage as Catholic Christians to talk about still the sanctity of marriage. What is a marriage different than a civil marriage and that sacramental marriage between a man and a woman? So I just think that today, just a takeaway, even as priests, martyrdom is not always physical, but we just to have the courage that even today we need good, holy families. We need to be able, even as clergy, to speak the truth and not be afraid of the truth with charity. Sure. And not be in fear of we might hurt somebody's feelings or being canceled, but Pope Francis talks about like the accompaniment, meeting people where they are and bringing them to where God wants them to be. So I just think a takeaway is like this portraying what they were, these brave men leaving from Spain and coming just to promote their martyrdom, just the marriage in the same way, you know, how are we trying to spread the word of the good news of the Lord, you know, with charity and the different roles that we have, you know, in our lives.
No, and today, right, with cancel culture, you can certainly not be physically martyred, as you suggest, but you can be canceled for speaking up for the truth. And I often think of, I think it was Bishop Fulton Sheen who said, you know, the lie is a lie no matter how many people believe it, and the truth no matter how many people disbelieve it. And so here where Father Pedro specifically, he baptizes Juanito, the prince. And yet now Juanito comes to him and wants to take a second wife. And so Father Pedro has to defend the sanctity of marriage as the exclusive union between one man and one woman. That's today. I mean, we are facing that. I kind of get choked up about that because that is what we are facing today, right? I mean, yes. And you've seen it, I'm sure, as a priest, and we've seen it as laity, where marriage is under attack. Because as we say in the script for Back from the Dead, the devil has a simple playbook, you know, attack marriage and you're going to destroy the family, destroy family, and then you'll destroy the society. So it's clear to me that what Father Pedro and his companions were fighting for eons ago is exactly what you're fighting for now as a priest, what our bishop is fighting for as a bishop, and what we're fighting for as laity, which is the sacrament of marriage, that exclusive union between one man and one woman. And how do we do that? You know, and another quote I like, and you kind of alluded to it, our bishop says it quite often, is truth without love is brutality. Mm-hmm. Love without truth is sentimentality. And how do we do that in our lives? How do we fight for the truth, but do it in a way that promotes the gospel instead of turning people's ears off? And I think the saints did a great job, and I think we ought to continue to pray for their intercessions in our diocese where we need it, whether it be marriage in general, and certainly marriage specifically.
And you just talked to me about calling upon the saints. Like, if you could, like, talk to anyone of those martyrs who you portrayed, like, what would you ask them, like, today?
Great question. I think I would ask them for help for just marriage in general. I think I'd look out to them and say, how can you help? What can we do to help further your cause? They started it perhaps on Georgia soil, but we're here and we need to continue in the tradition they laid down their lives. How can we continue to do that in general for marriage? And then I think like most married couples, I'd ask for help within my own marriage. How can I be a stronger husband? How can I be a stronger father? How can I be a stronger example for marriage? I'd probably ask them for their help that way. Now, as a priest, you've got to have plenty of reasons to ask them for help.
Right. You know, and Bishop Parks, you know, and his reminder, like for us, not just special to me because I haven't portrayed, but just reminding all of us that we all prepare couples for marriage or our deacons or we have lay help. Just not be afraid to ask for their intercession now. Like, even though this happened so many years ago, as we talked about, still relevant today. But I was thinking too, like as a priest, it's like if I could talk to Father Blas, it's like, was it worth it? Like, would you do it again? And like, I already know that they would. Like, it could be a different martyrdom today, but just it's worth. Like, it was just when you do when you're fulfilling the purpose God has called you to do in your vocation, we're all called the holiness, but living out the way he did and preaching. At the end of Matthew, go and make disciples of all men, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Behold, I'm with you always until the end of the age. Like, wow, like we're just leaving the comforts of home to a new home to have their eternal home. And I was thinking, well, if I get out, I'll do it again, but do I continue to ask for that same courage, you know, to the ends of the boundaries? I'm in Statesboro, wherever I'm assigned, just to be able to with joy to accompany and to unapologetically preach the truth. And it's not always welcomed, but not just to cave in, but just pray. So definitely some of us could ask for their intercession with us today.
And so we, as we try to raise awareness, ultimately, for the martyrs in the canonization process, I know Father Pablo had some ideas and thoughts, but do you have any ideas and thoughts on how people in the diocese can be more involved in the process, and why does it matter to our faith? What would you say as a priestess? Why do people in the pews really care about the martyrs being raised to the level of saints or not? What does that do for us?
What is it, just to know again, like this back of how could make aware, first of all, that we're all called to be saints ourselves. We're not called to be martyred, but at the same time, knowing that the universal call of holiness is to be, you know, to be happy this life and be supremely happy in the next. So I think it's important to raise awareness of how we should together disciple one another, to have people to accompany us, and know that that we're not alone in this. I like to say that, you know, Christ is alive, no one walks alone, you know, and all are welcome. And that, you know, the saints are the example, they're the church triumphant, but they were ordinary people that did extraordinary things, and not all of it end in death. So I think the fact that we have a chance to promote in our diocese that we can actually visit the places where they were, just to pray, you know, where they were at, and also, too, just to think that we could have people come on pilgrimage, you know, that we don't have to leave too far of the confines, you know, of Georgia's in our own diocese. And of course, too, maybe that inspires to do travel to visit the lives of other saints, to other shrines. But I would say the challenge now would be, how do you promote it now if you're not, you know, in Darien or outside those areas? I think, you know what, this documentary, please promote and watch, you know, for the sake of the gospel, premiering February 5th, DWT and the Diocese of Savannah, and to take seriously just praying for. I think you said earlier that your family prays that prayer, and I would love to, when we wrap things up later, to conclude with that prayer. But that right in your life right now, like, we know the different saints that are canonized that work miracles. I say what's important now is if you're struggling, if you have a family member that's struggling with something, perhaps interceding right now, asking the Georgia martyrs and calling their names might be that last thing, that call, that if God wills it through their intercession, that could be that miracle that could be added or attributed. Don't be afraid to call upon that name, to make names relevant now. So I would just say that, like, for right now, just not to be afraid, just to incorporate that as we're bringing awareness now, just have that intentionality of what is something you could do at home or periodically at your church or part of your curriculum, especially, I would say, with marriage prep. Not be afraid, or just to tell couples just to pray, ask for the intercession, or to pray that particular prayer the diocese has provided for us.
I think if my son Samuel was here, he would say, you know, Dad, it's our job to be holy or die trying. So we kind of say that when we talk about that.
That's right. Holiness is not a spectator sport. It's meant to be lived. Yes.
That's right. That's right. No, it was an incredible blessing to be invited to be part of the documentary. I know there's a lot of folks who are excited for it finally coming out. And then just being part of the making people aware of what the Georgia martyrs did. And you eloquently wrapped that up, so thank you.
No, so I was asked while I was on set, like, do you think there'll be a part two, or would you be willing to be tonsured again? And I had heard, I don't know where this stands, but Will had said that there was talk about, I don't know where the money stands with the USCCB, but it was fascinating as they were shooting, preparing for this, learning the canonization process. Yeah. Like, could they film, or like that, what it's like to be, like, the idea about what is the devil's advocate, where does that term come from? Mm-hmm. But just the process of sainthood could be a documentary, you know, in and of itself.
So but I just remember talking with those actors. They said they're happy they've had this period piece and know that they would do it again. So I was hoping all of us, as this movie gets finally documentary comes out, that we continue to have the courage to do everything for the sake of the gospel.
That's awesome. And Father, can you lead us in a closing prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. O Lord Jesus Christ, reward the apostolic zeal of Friar Pedro de Corpa and his four companion friars, Blas, Miguel, Antonio, and Francisco, who labor for the spiritual well-being of the native Wale people of Georgia and gave their lives in witness to the Christian faith. Through their merits and intercession, graciously grant the favor I humbly ask of you, so that for the glory of your name, their heroic sacrifice may be officially recognized by the Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Friar Pedro de Corpa and companions, pray for us. Amen.
Thank you, Father. It was awesome talking with you.
Awesome talking with you. See you at the premiere.
This has been an episode of It's Catholic, Y'all. Visit us at diocesav.org or on our Diocesav social media platforms for more.